right, yeah. Good morning, everyone. It is truly good to see each and every one of you here this day. If there's anything that this recent pandemic has taught us, it has taught us this, that we need to truly value the relationships that God has put in our path. May we not ever take any one of us for granted because like we experienced back on March 15th, I mean, this could be the last time we get to see each other, if not for a short period of time, at least for a long period of time, right? And so welcome. I'm glad you're here. If you're watching online, I'm glad you're here as well. We have so much going on this morning, and so much has happened. It's amazing. I somewhat envy you guys in a way, because for those of you who just come in at 10 o'clock, you have no idea of the chaos and everything else that's been going on. And I try to do my best to make sure that you guys don't know about all the chaos and everything going on. But there's a lot more than just all the chaos going on today. You know, today kicks off our summer series, the best summer ever. And three people are excited. And just like your reaction, I struggled with whether or not if we should even continue or do this series, because you realize, like I said in our series about 2 Timothy, the Spirit lays these things on my heart months in advance. It's not like I'm sitting in my office this past week and thinking like, what are we going to talk about? What am I going to do? No, these things get laid on my heart months in advance. And so as we got closer to today, I was really tempted to scrap the theme, you know, best summer ever. Not only do we have the pandemic still kind of lingering in the background while life is attempting to get back to normal, but now you have all these racial injustices, if I can use that word, that are really brimming to the top in our culture, to the point where we have protests and rioting and looting going on. You cannot get on the news or social media without seeing or reading something about what is happening across our nation. It's heart-wrenching, heart-breaking. Even our own church in recent weeks experienced a major change that caught everyone in here, including myself, off guard by surprise. Some in our student ministry were devastated, and it crushed me knowing that that their hearts were hurting. Because I know what it's like to one day have a youth pastor and then the next day not have a youth pastor. And as I looked at all the stuff going on around our nation here in our small church, I began to question God. I mean, you've ever been there before, right? Begin to question God. I said, Lord, how in the world can this be the best summer ever? It's starting out to be the worst summer ever. I just don't understand. And this past week, it's almost as if the Spirit just whispered to my heart. I didn't hear his voice, right? It wasn't audible, but it was almost like he whispered in my heart. And he said to me, that's why I wanted you to start this series in James. And I was like, oh, okay, I think I'm beginning to see the light now. And my prayer is that at the end of this message this morning, you'll begin to see the light too. Because James here in chapter 1, he starts out his letter and he says, you as a believer, you are going to face trials. That's a fact. It's not a matter of if you're going to face them. It's only a matter of when you will face them. You cannot keep them from coming your way. All you have control over is your attitude when they do come. You decide on whether or not it will be the best summer ever. So let's look at it then. Life hacks, James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Here James writes, listen, he says, James, a servant, doulos, that word doulos in the Greek, slave, we've gone over that several times. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, if you've never read through this letter before in James, he gives the impression of being a writer that's in a hurry. He doesn't linger at the very beginning of his letter like the Apostle Paul did, warming his readers up really gently before getting down to business. Instead, he gives the briefest of greetings, and then he gets straight into things. And on top of his agenda, as we're going to see here in verse 2, is this issue of trials and how we respond to him. And right away, we get the feel that this letter is going to be practical, concise, and very direct. But before James gets into his issues on trials, we need to take a look just real briefly on how he introduces himself and who his audience is. You know, it's a custom in these ancient letters, as it is for us today, to introduce yourself. And James does this by describing himself as what? A servant. A slave. Now, most scholars believe, I'm not going to say 100%, but most scholars believe that this is the half-brother of Jesus, James. This is the leader of the Jerusalem church, or the church there in Jerusalem, that James, the half-brother of Jesus. And what I noticed that was very interesting at the beginning of his letter, notice he doesn't tout that. Notice that he doesn't make that his claim to fame. Notice that he doesn't name drop. Now, if that were me, right? Hey, look at me. I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus. You remember? He doesn't do that because his identity is not based on some kind of physical situation or a title. It's based on his new identity that is found in Christ Jesus. It's not based on who he knows in the physical. It's based on who he knows in the spiritual. He's no longer just the half-brother of Jesus. He is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James had a new identity. More significant than being the half-brother of Christ was being identified as God's people. And he's writing to these 12 tribes. Now, in the Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament history, that's talking about the Jewish people. They were divided up into 12 tribes. And James further describes them as the ones being in the dispersion, the ones that are scattered around throughout the Roman Empire. And so these are Jewish Christians who are living outside of Israel. And so even though this is written to the first century Jewish Christians, we can then, by reading his letter, understand how it applies for us today. Everything is context, context, context when it comes to Bible study, just like real estate is location, location, location. And so we're his secondary audience. His primary audience, Jewish Christians scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire. And now, because of that, we can then apply what he's writing to them and see how it fits for us today. And so after this brief greeting, James dives right in, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." And there's the key phrase, the key word that we were talking about just a second ago in the introduction. He says, when you face trials, when you meet, it's not if, but when. Trials are normal. They're not freak occurrences that are happening to you or unexpected. Sadly, and I hate to break this to you, they're a regular part of the Christian life. But for many of us, even though we understand that on a mental level, we understand that on an academic level, it's a truth that we don't often welcome. Many of us, even some of you may be in this room this morning or watching online, many of us experience times in our lives when we thought to ourselves, there's no way it can get any worse than this, only to find out that, yes, it really can get worse than what you were experiencing. We feel overwhelmed. We feel that we're suffocating underneath the pressure of it all. And it doesn't matter whether or not those trials are physical or social or relational or spiritual. We wonder at times if we can keep going. And James's plea here in verse 2 is that whatever your situation is to not let such times finish you as a believer. In fact, when we get down to verse 12 here next week, I believe what you're going to find out is that James expects us not just to scrap by, not just to barely make it, but he actually sees us as growing through our trials. Wouldn't that be awesome? That not only do you survive, not only do you persevere, you also receive this wonderful blessing from God at the end of it all. You see, our prayer, our desire is to be that person, that believer who remains steadfast under trial and has stood the test. But it can feel like a remote possibility, can it not? Sometimes it can feel like it's always out of grasp. In fact, it's sometimes that we feel that we are that one person, that one Christian that cannot do it. How can you become someone who perseveres under trials, that stands firm in your faith through hard times, and know that God's blessings are coming in the future if you remain steadfast? Well, James tells us how. It's the first thing we need to do. Look back at verse 2. I think we're still on it. He says this. He says what? Count it all joy. Count. Other translations have consider. You see, James isn't telling us so much how to feel as much as he is telling us how to think. You see, he's not telling you to pretend that it's fun. He's not calling you to fake a smile or have a stiff upper lip. No, James is telling us how we should think about our trials in a certain way. He's saying there is a particular view that you need to adopt when you are facing hard times. And notice that he says this. He says, trials of various kinds. I love it. Because if we're not careful, we tend to think that we are special, that we are unique, that what we are going through, no one else has ever gone through before in the history of mankind, and somehow, some way, that God is picking on us. Oh, I know what you're going through, JD, but let me tell you about my story. I know what you may be experiencing right now, JD, but man, I got one that tops you. And I love that because James doesn't get specific. He just says various. Facing cancer, that's various. Lost your job, that's various. Going through a divorce, that's various. Have disrespectful kids, yes, that's various. Getting into a fight with your siblings, yes, that's various. The list can go on and on and on. And I love how he doesn't get specific because it applies then to everyone. Now, as you read the letter, you'll understand that there's some things that he's probably thinking about when he's talking about trials. I mean, his readers are facing poverty, injustice, conflict, sickness, and grief. But I love how at the very beginning here, he keeps it deliberately general, vague. And so whatever this might be, this applies to you. Whatever you might be going through right now, whatever trial you may be facing right now, that's various. It applies to you. And James says that when you're going through hard times, there's a way that you need to think about it. Not necessarily feel, but think. It's a paradigm shift. You have to change your stinking thinking, as my old pastor growing up used to say. Many of us have stinking thinking. And James says, no, you need to change that. Count it all joy. Why? Why are we to count it all joy when we face hard times? He tells us, verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking what? Lacking no thing. And if you stop and think about it for a moment, that should be the goal of every single person in this room and watching online. Our goal should be to become more like Christ, to know him more fully and more intimately. And what does James, what does Scripture tell us that how that is accomplished? He says that that's only accomplished when you go through trials. That your faith and your relationship with the Father can only grow when you go and face trials. This is how the Christian life works. Aren't you glad you came here this morning? Faith grows. Your faith grows through learning to persevere through hardship. In fact, Paul will write it this way to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's suffering that proves and strengthens and deepens our faith. Your faith is much like the muscles in your body. If you want to get buff, right? If you want to look good, Paul, you have to work out. You have to provide. Resistance to your muscles. You have to pour on more weight so that your muscles can grow. You see, you have to become discomforted. It's why a lot of people don't work out. Can I get an amen? It requires blood, sweat, and tears. It requires your body, it requires your body to be have pushback on it for it to grow. And what James is getting at, and I think what Paul is getting at in Romans, is that trials and difficulties allow us the opportunity to cling on to God more tightly. And this is a humbling lesson for every single one of us because it reminds us that we still need maturing as Christians. I don't care how long you have known Christ, how long you've been coming to church, you do not know it all. And to keep you humble, God will allow, he doesn't cause, but he will allow you to go through the fire to show you that you don't know it all. Because God's not just about or for just a little bit of change in your life. He wants you all. He wants everything. And if you pursue comfort, if your goal is comfort in this world, you will never, ever become truly mature in your faith. If your life's goal is to have it easy, you will have childish faith. Not childlike, childish faith. Because it's through those trials that your faith can grow and get buff. And so even though it's a humbling thought, it's also a very encouraging thought because of this. It assures us that there is a purpose for what you're going through. There's nothing ever wasted in your life and what you experience. God has a purpose in it all. And what is the purpose? He is trying to invest in your faith. So you don't pretend that it's a lot of fun. You don't act like trials and grief, that they don't hurt us. I mean, they do. It's a part of the human experience in our lives. It's legitimate, right? It's a natural reaction of what you go through. Nor is James saying that we need to go out and look for hardship. Are you tracking with me? You know, like, hey, I'm my faith needs to get built up. I'm going to go through some suffering right now and then go look for suffering. That's not what James is getting at here. What James is saying is that what God can accomplish through your trial and through your suffering, that's what is good, not the suffering itself. It's through that trial and through that hardship that you can gain the most valuable thing here on earth. And it's not your 401k, it's not gold, it's not silver, it's a faith that is complete and lacking no thing. Maturity and depth in your relationship with the Father. And so the battle then becomes a battle of the wills. James is not saying that you will automatically be able to experience joy in your suffering. He says you are to count it all joy. That means we need to fight to think in the correct way. We need to consciously pursue our vision and how God wants us to look at our situation. That's why James will continue. It's not always easy. And so James gives us a little bit of advice in verse number 5 of chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, when you go through things, your trials, your tribulations tend to take with it confusion. Trials and confusion, they tend to go together. And James is saying is those times when you need wisdom the most is often the times when you lack it. And so he says you're to go to God. It's that simple. You're to go to God and ask for wisdom. Your trial that you may be facing right now is not some kind of, you know, pull up your bootstrap and see how well you can do on your own. James is assuming here that you lack wisdom, but you need wisdom. And that's why he counsels us then to ask God for that wisdom. You know, it's a healthy thing to admit you don't have it all together. It's a healthy thing to admit that you don't have it all figured out and that you need help. And James reminds us of God's attributes when we go to him. Because God is generous. He gives to all his people. And not only that, God gives without reproach. Isn't that great? You know what that means? It's not like God's up in heaven looking at you saying, are you serious? You messed up again? You mean I have to bail you out again? Don't you know by now how to handle things in your life? That's not who our God is. James says God is going to give it to you. He's reminding us what we already know about God, and this is key. That God, over time in our walk, has proven himself over and over and over again. And that's where our faith comes in. God, I might not understand what is happening right now, but I know that you are in control and that you hold my life in your hands. I need you, Father, right now to give me wisdom. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to turn next. I don't know who to talk with. And James says that's a great prayer because God will give you the wisdom and words to say. But then he offers this warning in verse 6, and we'll wrap it up with this. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, James is not saying here that we are to, you know, never have any spiritual questions or that we're never to struggle with what God is doing in our lives or wrestling with difficult teaching in the Bible. He's not saying that we need to have it all worked out within ourselves and work ourselves up in a frenzy of where we name it and claim it with absolute belief. I believe what James is saying right here when he talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways is someone who has split loyalties. Someone who we think may be fickle or even two-faced. In other words, someone who tries to hedge their bets in two directions. It's someone who then goes to God, knows what the word says, and asks God for wisdom. But then on the other hand, right after they get done saying amen, they try to read a self-help book, or they try to look at what the world says on how to handle the situation, or they try to come up with their own devices on how they should do what they feel like they want to do. They'll check out what the Bible says, and then they'll go and they'll look at what the world says. They're double-minded, not completely trusting in God and what God says, not completely having faith in knowing that what God says is the best way. And James says, that's not the case. Where we think that having two foundations is better than one, where we're getting inundated with all this information is the best way to make a decision. James says, no, that's not the right way. We are to go to God first and foremost. You see, back in verse 5 is a promise. It's a promise that as we seek God and ask God for wisdom and guidance, he will give us enough bread for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. He's our Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide. So how do you see the trials and tribulations happening in your life? After you get done with having a pity party, where do you go to next? How do you view them? Do you count it all joy? What is your goal? You see, most of us, because of the American dream, most of us in this world, we think that the goal of our life is to have it made. We think the goal of our life is to get that big house with the white picket fence, with a spouse, 2.5 kids, and a golden retriever as a dog. I thought for sure I'd get some amens with the golden retriever. Yeah. We think our goal in life is to have the biggest screen TV. We think the goal in our life is to have that vehicle, those nice vehicles, those nice cars, that right kind of clothing. And there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing inherently evil in that. But if that's your only goal in life, I'm here to tell you, you will be sorely disappointed. Because when those trials, when those temptations come, when those things get taken away from you, and they can and they will, you will find yourself at the bottom of the barrel wondering what happened, where's God, why did he do this to me? But if your goal in this life is to become more like him, if your goal in this life is to become more Christ-like so that when you stand before the Father, he can tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, come and inherit the reward that has been prepared for you. If that is your goal, when you face trials, you can consider them and count them as pure joy. Why? Because you know God is allowing them to happen in your life to help you become more like him. I like how one author put it this way: trials are joy when God is our goal. I'll say it again. Trials are joy when God is our goal. What is your goal this morning? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're about to enter into a time of worship and just thanksgiving. And you alone know the hearts of everyone in this room. You know their joys as well as their sorrows. You know their pain as well as their rejoicing. And so, Father, in these next few moments, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you help us change the way we see things. First, Father, I ask that you give us a change in our perspective and how we see our lives. May we walk out of this room this morning, stop watching online, wherever we're at, and may we understand that our ultimate goal is to become more like you. Then as that happens, Holy Spirit, as we change our perspective in that manner, then help us to change our perspective in the trials and temptations that we either are in or are about to face. Because we understand that those things that are happening around us and to us are for a purpose, and that purpose is to help us reach our goal. So Spirit, whatever you need to do in these next few moments, have your will and your way in and through us, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, Amen and amen. If you would, church, let's stand.